job.
Do another one. Oh, but that was great. Thank you. Next time. Okay. Well, that woke us up, didn't it? Yeah. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If you remember from Israel's history that God brought his people up out of the slime pits of Egypt, they happened to be Pharaoh's labor force. And God heard their cry and went down and sent a deliverer in Moses and brought them out with great signs and wonders out into the desert. And he gave them the law and the temple sacrifices, and he cared for them. And for 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. They ate manna, they ate quail, and God cared for them. There wasn't anything that he did not provide for them. But it was there in the desert that they rebelled against them. And you see them in chapter 15 of Exodus singing the song of the redeemed, but yet in the next chapter, in chapter 16, they're complaining and saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back and eat the garlic and the leeks. We're tired of we're tired of the manna. And they began to complain and grumble against Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And because the Bible says, because of their lack of faith and refusing to obey God, that a big number of them, over 600,000, it's estimated, died in the desert and did not enter the promised land. And these were real people in real time, and they knew what it was to be beaten down by their culture and not to have their faith encouraged, and they drifted and they've suffered for it. And 1 Corinthians says this: these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you are standing firm, be careful, we're warned, that you don't fall. And I wonder, you know, do you ever feel like just chucking it all? Do you ever get to the place where you've said, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I can't handle being around Christians anymore. It's just too difficult. And the church has just been the most disappointing place in the whole world. And you know, I wish I could go back to the good old days. Back to the good old days. You know, the days when I could just go down to the bar and spend time with the guys. Or the days back in college when we really just kind of sat around and had a good old time and we laughed. And, you know, I just wish I could go back down into slavery, you know, back during that time. And I feel buffeted by this culture. I'm disappointed in Christians and the church. And my goodness, you know, the people that I used to hang out with before I came to Christ, they seem to have more compassion than Christians seem to have. And I'm just tired, and service is so hard. It's just so costly. You see, it's costing me energy. It's costing me things. And isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus said this: if anyone would come after me, let them take up a cross and follow me. That's what it means to serve. I wish I could go back. You know, and so this warning is not for just those people during that time, but the Bible says that it's for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That this warning is for us today. And if we're honest and we're being real tonight, we know that we have a propensity of drifting. And we have a propensity of ignoring God and wanting to go back. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the hymn that we sing. So tonight, you see, tonight is a warning for us. And the aim is that we would check ourselves and be honest with ourselves and take these warnings seriously. Am I being tempted? Because, you know, as a Christian, we don't lose our salvation, but we can have areas in our life that are wandering. areas in our life where we're drifting, areas of disobedience, areas, you see, that are just taking us down a path that we don't want to go on, that are going to bring destruction on us and just render ourselves useless to God's purposes. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight, which I believe some of these Hebrews believers may have been, or these Hebrews people, I don't know if they were believers or not, and you just have an intellectual knowledge of Christ. You just know about Him and you know all the facts and you've been around Him, but you've never committed your life to Him in such a way that your life has changed. You've never made a personal commitment to Him. You've never entered into a personal relationship with Him. Or maybe you're like those who've just completely ignored such a great salvation. And such a great salvation it is, isn't it? God's great is love. God's forgiveness is great. God's compassion is great. His long suffering is great. His care for us is great. The fact of what He did for us on Calvary, who could even comprehend? We can't even comprehend what He did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. So let's go before Him tonight and ask Him to help us not to drift and not to ignore so great a salvation. Father, we just come before You tonight and we thank You that Your word is real and that it is relevant and that it is timely and that it is timeless. And so tonight, Lord, we are not going to sit in judgment of Your word, but God, we're asking that Your word would do a great work in us, Lord, and that You would shine the light of Your truth in the deepest recesses of our heart. And Lord Jesus, reveal us to us, but Lord, even more than that, reveal Yourself to us tonight, Lord. We want truth. We want You, Jesus. We want You to, Lord, we want to leave here differently than when we came in. So God, would You take these truths now, and with the help of Your Holy Spirit, would You impress them upon our hearts and help me, Lord Jesus, to be able to say, to come out of my mouth what I believe You've put in my heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the person of this great salvation and the privileges that He makes available to us in this great salvation. If you remember from last week, and Johnny shared the overview, that the Old Testament was preparing people for Christ. It was a preparation. It was pictured. Christ was pictured in the law. Christ was pictured in the temple sacrifices. He was pictured in the temple worship. He was pictured in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament then, we see the person of Christ revealed. The Old Testament was the preparation for what God was going to, for God revealing the person of Christ. Christianity grew out of Judaism. You did not take Christianity and put it down into Judaism, which what it appears some of these Hebrews people that are being written to were guilty of, that the law, the temple worship, the sacrifices had been fulfilled. There was no longer any need. They had fulfilled their purposes. But it seemed what they were trying to do then was put Christianity down into it. Christianity is independent because Judaism and Christianity both are anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. From Old Testament to New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, all of the scripture is about Christ and Christ alone. The Old Testament was just the preparation of a person, and His name is Jesus. And when Jesus went to heaven, He went as conqueror. He came behind enemy lines. He defeated the power of our enemies, and God has exalted Him to Lord of the whole universe. Christianity is held together by Jesus. Not a place, not a temple, not by a box called the Ark of the Covenant, not by a city called Jerusalem, not by a temple, not by a mosque, not by a person, not by anything else. Our lives are held together by the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the Creator. Everything begins and ends with Him, begins with God. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the beginning, God created everything, and in the end, God will uncreate and just dismantle the universe. Everything begins and ends with him. And listen, time, space, matter, motion, life, law, form, order, purpose, plan, all begin and end with him. Any interest that we have, anything in our lives that does not involve him, that he is not Lord over it, reigning supreme over it, listen, it not only is not benefiting us, it is bringing destruction to our life. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He spoke to Abraham, and he told Abraham that Messiah would be a son of his. He told Jacob that. He told Isaac that. He told David that. He spoke through Isaiah and told him that Messiah would be a person, that the Lamb of God was actually going to be a person. He spoke through Micah and told him the place where Messiah would be born, which would be Bethlehem. He spoke through Malachi and told him there was going to be a forerunner. He spoke through Daniel and told him the time of which Christ would be born. So God revealed things, and it was progressively revealed, truths about the coming Messiah. But it was revealed in fragments. None of the prophets got the whole picture. It was progressive, and as time went on and the centuries went on, God revealed more and more. They never got the whole truth about Jesus. None of it was an error. It just was not the complete picture. We see the picture. God has spoken through creation. Yes, but Job says he whispers in creation. The Bible reveals to us that in actuality, that creation hides more about God than it reveals. That's how magnificent, how great, how majestic God is. And God spoke through the Shekinah glory, but it was just not the fulfillment of his word. And God spoke through the prophets, and he spoke through the temple sacrifices, and he spoke through the priesthood. But it was partial. It was not complete. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made everything. Jesus was God's complete revelation of what God was like. Jesus is the fullness. Being with Jesus is being with God. When he spoke, God spoke. When he acted, God acted. Jesus was God wholly and fully. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. 1 John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which are with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and re-proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Such a great salvation, isn't it? He's the creator. He's also the redeemer. He reveals God in pure light. The Old Testament of shadows and substance and pictures was replaced knowing him fully. He's not just an example. He's not just a teacher. He's not an angel. He's not a man who became God. He's fully God and fully man. He reveals God, the whole spectrum of God's glory. And listen, knowing him, knowing Jesus, is the most vital issue in our lives today. The number one priority, the number one calling, the number one purpose, the most intelligent thing you can do, the most beneficial thing you can do, the smartest thing you can do is to know him and all of his fullness. And isn't it wonderful that he wants you to know him? That he's spoken that we might know him. And he didn't just speak in this past, you see. He's speaking now, always speaking to us. Every time you open this up, you don't have to wonder, is God speaking? Yes, God is also always speaking. He reveals God. He sustains the whole universe. He created it. He upholds it. He controls everything in it. Our lives are sustained by Him. And when the greatest scientific minds, when they are able, if they are ever able, to crack the code and find out what is really holding it all together, they're going to be required to get on their knees and worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the only Pontifex who is upholding it all together. So if you've got one of those created scientific minds tonight, don't be intimidated. He is at the center of it all, holding it all together. Hebrews says, by faith we believe that what is made in the visible was created by the invisible. It is the spirit world that made this visible world. And He is at the center of it. And listen, He's at the center of our lives as well. Heir of all things. He reveals, He sustains, He purifies. In verse number 3, He's the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by His power forward. After He provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. It's the only place where I can have my sins forgiven. The only place, you see, where I can get relief from my sins and the guilt of my sins. He rewrites our past. Did you know that? He has a different writing now about your past than you do. It's called forgiven. It's called purified. It's called justified. It's called, and one day will be glorified, just as if I've never sinned. Listen, He has rewritten my past before Christ. He has rewritten my past from last week and from yesterday and from this afternoon, because morning by morning, His mercies are new. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. So therefore, my hope in living, my hope in dying is in Christ and Christ alone. Such a great salvation, isn't it? Who can do that? Who can do that? Is there not things you wish, if I could just go back and do that over? If I could just go back and make that up? And He says, you can't, but I can. I can do it, and I can take it, you see, and not just get you back even, but make better out of it than if it had never happened at all. That's what His one act of righteousness did. He did not just put us back into a garden to have dominion over the animals, but He has raised us up into the heavenlies with Him and seated us with Him. He takes us places where we could never go. Right into the throne room of heaven. And when we get there, listen, it's not going to be our pastor. It's not going to be a person. It's not going to be my good works. It's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be Hare Krishna. It's going to be Jesus. And the Jesus that came to earth, fully man, fully God, walked our streets, took on flesh and blood, lived in our homes, lived our lives, went to the cross, bore every sin in His body we ever committed, died for it, rose again, and is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? And isn't that a reason not to drift? Isn't that a reason not to ignore so great a salvation? Who can offer such a thing? He's creator, He's redeemer, He's also superior. He's superior to the angels, we're told in verses 4 through 14. Evidently at this time, these people that He was writing to, and I don't necessarily know that they were believers, probably some of them were, but they were believing some errors about angels. We're going to take just a minute and have a little lesson on angelology. I don't know if it's the right thing, the right word. Angels were powerful. They were wise. They were made before creation. And it seems from the scriptures, they were all made at once. There's trillions and trillions of them, according to Revelation. They don't seem to suffer like we do. They have celestial bodies, but at times we're told, even in Hebrews, that they will take on human form. That's why Hebrews said, "Be careful and entertain." Some strangers, because we may be entertaining angels. They wrestled with the saints. Matthew 28, 3 and 4 told us that this angel, the countenance was like lightning. They don't marry. They don't procreate. Scripture doesn't indicate that they die. They were intelligent. They worship God. They rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. They speak. Daniel 9:21 tells us they have incredible speed. Sometimes they're pictured with wings. They dwell in the heavens, but they inhabit the universe. And these Jews begin to get off track and begin to, maybe even, it seems, worship angels. They were there when the law was given. They had something to do on the mountain when Moses was there at the giving of the law. But Christ, you see, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was ratified at the cross. And he's at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is a mediator of a better covenant, better than the old covenant, because we're told in verses 4 through 7, first of all, he is the incarnate Son. You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Now notice he's using these Old Testament references to prove to them Jesus was not just a New Testament idea. That the Old Testament, everything about it, Jesus said, everything written about me in the law and the prophets. He's all over the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. He was the incarnate Son. Angels are created beings. Jesus is the Son. He's infinite. In verses 8 through 9, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Michael was mighty. Jesus is the Almighty. Gabriel was a messenger, but Jesus is the Word. They are created beings. They don't represent us before the Father. Jesus represents us to the Father. That's why he's worthy of our worship. That's why we need not ignore such a great salvation. He's incarnate, he's infinite, but he's also indestructible. In verses number 10 through 14, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, but you're just going to roll up creation like a robe, like a garment. It will all be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? One of my devotionals said this last week. You see, all of this is just footstool stuff. You understand it? That's what all of our enemies are. That's everything on earth. It's just a place where Jesus rests his feet. So that means, listen, all of the things that this world offers us is just footstool stuff. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy it in the right way, but we enjoy it for what it is. We enjoyed it as temporary. And that one day, you see, God's just going to dismantle it all. And we saw that the stars are just going to drop from the sky like pomegranates from the trees. And that all of the enemies, you see, God has just placed his feet on and conquered. Our enemy, the power of death, the power of sin, the power of the devil. All of the things that are coming at us in this culture and attacking our faith. And attacking the one that we love, and using his name in vain, and mocking him, and ridiculing him, and trying to secularize our society. I heard someone say recently about that Museum of the Bible. I read a big article about it. I don't remember if it was in the Washington Post or the New York Times. It was a big article. Why would anybody spend that much money on the Museum of the Bible? Well, how foolish, how wasteful. Well, you see, the article said the Bible became irrelevant back in the 1960s. You can't believe it, can you? When the Bible is the most relevant. Well, he's upholding everything by this word. Listen, if we really believe that, yes? If we really believe that, don't you think we would rearrange what we do in our lives? May I submit to you, it is not a busy problem. It is not a distraction problem, I know, in my own life. As I have examined my own heart in this, it is a faith problem. Amen. Bottom line, if I really, really, honestly took this sin into my flesh and bones, into my mouth, my ears, my nose, my mouth, and let it permeate everything, you see, everything else in my life would be in its rightful place if I really believed this, that everything in my life was 1,000% dependent upon God and His Word. Don't you know that? So will you listen to me? You're tired of coming out at night, tired of your Bibles, tired of church, tired of this? Don't drift. Hold on. Don't ignore such a great salvation. And I think the biggest way not to do that is make sure you're staying in God's Word. He's indestructible. You see, the tendency for them was to hold on to the rituals and to try and put Christ into the rituals. But He stands alone. All of the rituals, all the pictures pointed to Him. What are you substituting for the real thing? And do you know Him personally? Christianity and our lives are held together by Jesus. I went into a home recently, and I happened to know this friend of mine who has no relationship with her family members, none of them. But her whole house, it's amazing, is full of the most beautiful pictures of these wonderful family trips and some of the most fabulous places in the world. And they got some of the most amazing pictures. And I just, my mouth just almost, because you know what? If you just saw the pictures, you would think that this was the happiest, most wonderful family in the world. But there was nothing to it. I realized it was a shoddy substitute. And that somehow, maybe she thought that was making up for the lack of real relationships. Listen, we can do that. We can put things in and look the part, can't we? Show up at church, go through the rituals and the traditions, and nothing's wrong with that as long as they're helping us in the relationship and not a substitute for it. What God has made available for us is that we can have a personal relationship with Him. Personal, ongoing, minute by minute, intimate relationship with Him. And that, you see, that will keep us from drifting. Love for Him. Love for Him. For what He's done for us. And He's given us every single thing. He has given us every single thing we need for that. To prove Himself to us. All of the privileges He's given us in salvation are ours. But they're only ours. Listen, they're only made available to us through the cross. Because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you can't combine anything with that. It's not Jesus on the cross and my good works, where He accepts my good works. No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, He calls them filthy rags. It is Him and Him and Him alone. So our privileges, you see, are our duty. Our privileges come with enormous privileges, not to ignore them. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message of the law given on Mount Sinai to Moses, where the angel somehow had a part there, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. If you look at the nation of Israel, there is not a nation in history that understood cause and effect more than they did. Over and over and over, God said to them, obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. And that is the history of that nation. When they obeyed, God blessed them. When they disobeyed, God cursed them. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, after the exile, after they were sent down into Babylon for 70 years because of their idolatry and disobedience, they came back, rebuilt the temple. The sacrifices started again. Nehemiah the prophet, Nehemiah went to check on them, and he saw them doing the same things over again. And listen to what he said. He went in, and number one, they were desecrating the Sabbath. Listen to what he said to them. Didn't your father do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you were stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. And listen, then he looked around and he saw that they were intermarrying. So much so that the children of these intermarriages, they did not know the language of Judah. And he listened to what he said. He said, so I rebuked them and I called down curses on them. And I beat some of the men and I pulled out their hair. Maybe that's what we need tonight, right? Somebody just to come in and beat us and just start pulling out our hair. They knew it was binding. And now he said, if it was binding then, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was announced by the Lord himself, Jesus, and confirmed to us by those who heard him, the disciples. And God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. When the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, like tongues of fire, and the church was born. So he's given us proof after proof after proof, so that we are without excuse. It's our duty to respond. Out of fear, maybe some, yes. But more than that, because of his great love for us. It's our duty. But it's also our destiny. In verses 5 through 9, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about what we are speaking. But there is a place for someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And you put everything under his feet and putting everything under him. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because you suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, this may be talking about mankind, and it is true that God has created us a little lower than the angels. But his design for us is that we would have dominion over the earth. That was his design in the Garden of Eden. We forfeited that when we sinned, right? And we understand that. Now we're subject to frustration. Every day after day, season after season, we try to get our yard going, right? And we just can't seem to stay ahead of it. No matter how hard we try, the ant population just seems to be winning oftentimes. And sometimes the roaches and the thorns and the, you know, no matter how hard we try, we just can't get ahead of the bills, you see? It's just not the way God intended it. And God in Christ Jesus came to earth, you see, to redeem what we lost at the Garden of Eden. And Jesus himself, when he took on flesh and blood, took on the role of the Son of Man. And he perfected that role. And he was made in his humanity a little lower than the angels. Now, and when he went back to heaven, now he's crowned with glory at the right hand of the Father. And one day, we will be there with him. So that is our destiny. He restored what was lost at creation. And now he's far above us, separate, unapproachable, incomprehensible, incomparable, but yet he came down and put himself on our level. He became like us, born in Bethlehem to become like us so that we can be born again to be like him. And one day we'll rule and we'll reign with him. And God has built the resurrection into creation. He's built it into our lives, right? We can look at out now and look at creation and see that everything is dead and everything's dark and it's lifeless. But we know in the spring that life is going to come. That life is going to, the earth is going to regenerate itself again. Every single night, we go into a sort of semi-conscious death state. But we do it knowing we're going to wake up in the morning, don't we? We'll even say something like this: how did you sleep? Well, I died last night. I was dead to the world. You see, God building into us a picture of the resurrection. Every single day, the sun goes down. And in a sense, it's as if everything has died. But we know in the morning, the sun is going to come up. That's, God is proving, even in creation, the resurrection and the hope and the glory that life comes through death. And that Jesus brought life to us through his death and his burial and his resurrection. So when we get discouraged here, and when our tendency seems to drift because of our culture, because of what we read in the news, because of the state of the church, because of the state of our lives, because of the state of our families, because of the state of our friends, because of the state of everything. Lord, what's the use? He says, look at Jesus. We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace he might taste death for everything, everyone. That's our destiny. That's why we don't want to drift, because we have such an amazing destiny ahead of us. So our privilege is also our duty. Our privilege is our destiny, that we're going to reign with him. And our privilege, lastly, is our delivery, that you and I, because of him, always come from a position of strength. We come from, he has delivered us from shame and bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's delivered us from shame. He's one with us. He entered into our humanity. And he perfected the role of the Son of Man. Sometime during eternity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit took counsel with himself. And it was decided that the second person of the Godhead would come to Bethlehem, step out of eternity, and live for 33 years on earth. It had never happened before that the second person of the Godhead would take on the role of the Son of Man. And he did it for 33 years, and he did it perfectly. And he did it in his humanity. And he suffered, you see. And what he calls us to is a life, while we're here, of suffering, knowing that one day we'll be with him in glory, knowing that whatever we're suffering, listen, God always, 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 always intends it for good. There's a purpose in it. And it's always, I can tell you, for our freedom. Always to set us free. He has delivered us from shame. He has delivered us from slavery. In verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. He's freed us from sin in verse number 16 and 17. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement, or some of the versions say he might be the propitiation, which means satisfied. He satisfied the justice of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. He was the one who made atonement for our sins. And he did it through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He is a tender, sympathetic, understanding, gracious, gentle one. And because of that, had he not come to the cross, had he not died, had he not been buried, had he not risen from the dead, he could not be our high priest. When you have someone represent you, isn't it true you want someone who fully understands the situation, right? This person is going to represent me. Now, I want to make sure they fully understand my situation. Whether it's a lawyer, whether it's, you want somebody who really knows. He really knows. He is the one who is able to fully represent us before the Father because he understands what we're going through, every temptation that we've been through. And then he delivers us from suffering. Ultimately, he will deliver us from suffering. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who were being tempted. Jesus had to be victor over temptation, and he did it one by one by one by one. You know something? He did it in the same way that you and I did it, except he never sinned. He did it as a boy. He did it as a man. He did it in his ministry. He did it when he was taken into the wilderness. He did it when he was going to Jerusalem. He did it when he was being beaten and scourged, and he did it on the cross, and he never once disobeyed, even to death on the cross. So you know something, it's so, our first reaction, isn't it? It seems like our first response when something happens is we always want to call somebody and tell them, right? And we can give each other sympathy, but we really can't help each other. As much as Johnny wants to help me, as much as I want to help him, there's really just only so much he can do. You know something? He's the one who can really, really help us in our suffering. You know why? Because he helps from the inside out. He helps up here. He helps in here. And he's the only one that can do anything about also everything out here. So he's just all over it. He's all over it. Inside, outside, up, down, underneath. He's the one who's able to help us in our suffering. Tell me this. Why is it he, most of the time, is the last one we go to? Why is it getting down on our knees and crying out to him, Lord, help me. Give me the right thoughts about this. Give me the right perspective. Give me truth. Give me the strength. Give me the grace. Give me the peace. Give me everything that I need. He can give that to us. You can't give that to me. I can't give that to you. We can pray for each other. We can come alongside and work from the outside, but it's limited. But he's got it all over. All over. Backward, forward, inside out, underneath, over the top. From heaven to earth and down into hell, he's Lord of it all. So how can we ignore so great a salvation as that? Because he was tempted in every way, he's able to help. But why would we ignore so great a salvation? Why would we ignore Jesus as a creator, as a redeemer, as the one who's superior, incarnate, infinite, indestructible? Why would we ignore the privileges of our salvation? our duty, our destiny, and our delivery. He's given us everything. Everything, hasn't he? I wonder tonight if you would be humble enough. I think you would be. I don't think you would be here tonight and ask him, Lord, show me. Where am I drifting? I'm getting ready to drop out of Bible study? And I'm not saying that this is, but it might be an indication. You know, stay in his word. Don't ignore so great a salvation. Get ready to drop out of church? Ready to destroy some kind of relationship? Some kind of situation? Where have you drifted? This is for us tonight. Don't ignore so great a salvation. Get down on your knees tonight, you know, just between you and him. Just between you and him. He spoke, he's still speaking. And he's speaking very personally. And ask him, you know, what have I replaced, Lord, with you? What picture have I replaced with a person? What shoddy thing have I replaced with the real thing? What ritual? What am I replacing with you? Who am I going to help when I should just be getting down on my knees and coming to you? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, for such a great salvation. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your power in our lives. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your, Lord's presence, for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for there's no one, no one like you. No one like you, Jesus, who's the Rose of Sharon. No one who rides on the heavens to help us. No one who is like you, our good shepherd, and the light of the world, and the bright and the morning star, our provider. Yes, Lord, our Yeshua, the one who is always present to deliver us, and the one who sits at the right hand of the Father now, interceding on our behalf, and has sent your Holy Spirit into our lives to face life all over again for us and through us. Dear Jesus, forgive us tonight where we've drifted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful to reveal where we've drifted and to get us back. Thank you, Lord, for these two chapters tonight. Lord, to wake us up. Help us. Thank you for such a great salvation, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are in this room tonight, Lord, that they would not run away from you, but run to you, Jesus. And know what it is to receive your acceptance. No shame. To be freed from sin, freed from condemnation. And Lord, just to simply let you minister to their hearts. Lord, I pray that tonight, each one of us, every single one of us in this room, would not go to bed tonight without getting before you and, Lord, letting you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for being willing, for being present, for never leaving us, for never forsaking us. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.